Hello, and welcome to my podcast. This is an audio version of my videos, available to make listening to my stuff in the background easier than YouTube makes it. But since my videos are primarily made for YouTube, there may be occasional references to visual materials. If you'd like this podcast ad-free, you can join us on Patreon at patreon.com/vicerhino. Please enjoy.
Hello, and welcome to my channel. Vice Rhino here. Today, I'm looking for a fairly simple, straightforward video that I can respond to quickly, because I'm actually getting ready to take my family on a vacation, and I'd like to not have to scramble to catch up when I get back. It's actually still January here for scriptwriting me, and it might even still be January for video performer me if I actually make good time on this. It is still January, I can confirm that. I made good time on this one. So anyway, I'm looking at a TikTok video in which Kayla, I think that's her name, is responding to some criticism she got for a previous video she put out in which she was hating on the LGBTQ community. Also, that video kept getting taken down for hate speech, so you can only find responses to it, not the video itself. That's fun. So, with that out of the way, welcome to my low-effort video, in which I will undoubtedly pour significantly more effort than I originally intended. Again, I did. Let's go!
Oh, and there's two creators I want to address in this video. Okay, now I'm going to be honest. I did watch Mama Works' video. I did not, however, watch Chaz's video. I think I seen like 5 seconds, and once I seen that he was just going to be talking smack and taking scripture out of context, I just X'd out of it.
Okay, so you're not actually going to address it then. Don't say that you're addressing it before dismissing it while claiming to have not watched it. Also, I did watch it, and I can tell you that in order for you to have known that he was taking Bible verses out of context, you had to have watched at least the first minute and 5 seconds of his video, which is more than a third of it. And that just gets you to where he just mentions a Bible verse. It doesn't even get you to the point where you would have had enough information to say whether or not he was taking the verse out of context. For that, you have to go at least another 8 seconds in. So that's 41% of the runtime of the video. You can't watch 41% of a video and then say you didn't even watch it. I mean, also, you said you only saw about 5 seconds of it, which, in order to get the information about it that you seem to have, you had to watch at least 73 seconds of it, meaning that you watched at least 1,360% more of it than you claim to have watched. Good thing the Bible never actually tells you not to lie. That's just a modern interpretation of the Ninth Commandment, which is actually more about lying during a legal trial than lying in general. Because if the Bible actually did say not to lie, you'd be in some hot water right about now.
Now, according to the young lady that tagged me, she wanted to hit on about 9 or 10 different topics, and that's fine, we'll get there. The first one she wanted to talk about was women being silent in the church, and instead of me speaking on it and giving you my opinion, I'm going to let a pastor speak on it in this next video.
The context of what Paul was saying is women should remain silent in the church was specifically talking about the synagogues. They were sitting on separate sides. So just to give you an example, and I learned this in Bible college, okay? And everyone's like, you don't learn in Bible college. I actually did learn this in Bible college. The men would sit on one side and the women would sit on another side. And oftentimes when the speaker was up there preaching and the women had questions during the message, they were asking their husband, who would be sitting across the synagogue on the other side, because women sat on one side, men sat on the other. What are they preaching about? So they're talking in the middle of the message. And what Paul is saying, they should remain silent. Wait till you get home before you ask questions in the message.
There's a bit to unpack here. So first, there are a couple of verses talking about women not being allowed to teach, speak, or have authority over men. There's that one from 1 Corinthians, but there's also 2 Timothy 2, 11-12, which says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, contextually, the verse in 1 Corinthians is in a section where Paul is writing about when people come together. It doesn't specify church or synagogue or whatever, just when people come together. Bit of a history lesson here. For the first few decades of its existence, Christianity was a sect within Judaism. As such, the early Christians would go to the Sabbath services in the synagogues with the Jews of the time. But then after the service there, they would often meet back at one of their fellow Christians' houses. In 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't appear to be speaking about the synagogue worship, but in these house churches. He's giving rules that are meant to keep these chaotic, spiritually led house meetings somewhat orderly. If people are speaking in tongues, a maximum of 3 of them can be doing so at any given moment, and there must be an interpreter to translate what they're saying, or else they are to keep silent. If someone new starts prophesying while those 3 are going, one of the first 3 should shut up and let the new guy speak. Everybody is to prophesy, one by one. Except the women. The women should be silent and are not permitted to speak, and should be in submission. This is not talking about the synagogues, this is talking about chaotic, charismatic house meetings, with people being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying. Not exactly behavior that would be appropriate in a synagogue Sabbath service. Say that 10 times fast, that's surprisingly difficult to say. Also, there's a nice little bit in verse 37 explaining that if anyone thinks themselves a prophet but does not acknowledge that Paul's writings are from the Lord, then that person is not a prophet. In other words, Paul is saying, anyone who disagrees with me can and should be ignored. But then when we get to the 1 Timothy verse, it's less clear that it's talking about being in a church. I mean, at the end of chapter 3, it does say that he's writing so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But it's unclear how far back into the text that's meant to go. Now, given that chapter 3 is all about deacons and elders and overseers and laying out their various qualifications and the codes of conduct that they're supposed to adhere to, and that the part in chapter 2 seems to be more broad and general, with statements like, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, it looks like the part about women learning in silence and not having the authority to teach is a general command, not a church-only command. But again, even if we take these as rules to be applied in church, these are house churches, not synagogues, so we have 2 options here. Either women are never supposed to teach men or to have authority over them in any way, or they are not supposed to teach or have authority in these informal house church settings. Now, does teaching on TikTok count as one of these churches? I would argue that yes, it does, and usually believers will agree that the church is not a building, it's the people in the building. So by that logic, the church is on TikTok when people from the church are on TikTok, which means that either way, if this woman wants to do what the Bible commands her to do, she should not be teaching on TikTok. Now, I for one am actually quite happy that she has just as much of a right to express herself on TikTok as men do. That is a good thing. Equal rights are good. But the Bible does disagree with that statement. But more to the point than whether or not she is technically allowed by the rules of her book to be on TikTok teaching about scripture, is the question of why we should interpret that verse according to what the preacher she pulled up said. The idea that this is with reference to first century synagogue worship, where men and women were segregated and the women were being disruptive. Because that's not information that we get from the Bible. It doesn't say anything about being in synagogues. It doesn't say anything about the women sitting separately from the men, or disrupting services to yell questions at the men. Even if all of that is true, and it is worth mentioning that it is 100% speculative, or at least I can't find any reputable sources that make that claim. Hell, I'm even having a hard time finding disreputable sources that make that claim. The closest I can find is that in Corinth and Ephesus around that time, the cult of Bacchus was pretty popular, and a description of the worship service for Bacchus sounds very much like a modern Pentecostal worship service, with a bunch of chaos and everyone speaking in tongues all at the same time, making everything hard to figure out. And so it's thought that perhaps the women of Corinth were used to these types of services, where the women in particular would have a special role, ululating and wailing as part of the ceremony. There's still not really any evidence for this, it is circumstantial at best. But the problem here is that even if it is about segregated synagogue services, Paul doesn't tell us that. We don't have enough context to figure out what these commands actually mean just from scripture. Which means that scripture is not sufficient for figuring them out. And based on these verses, Christian churches have oppressed women for thousands of years now. So if Paul didn't actually mean what he said, he shouldn't have said it. Or at the very least, he should have figured out a more clear way to say it. And for the pedants, yeah, I know that 1 Timothy is largely agreed by scholars to have been written after Paul's death. I'm just saying Paul for convenience here, and I'm fairly confident that Kayla here believes that Paul did write the books of Timothy.
The second comment that you made was about my head not being covered. Well, first of all, I wasn't praying, I was making a video.
Okay, well, the video of yours that she played while stating that the Bible tells you to keep your head covered while you pray, or else it is an abomination, has you at the very least mimicking the act of praying. It's literally got a huge caption on it that says, "Prayer life be like." Do you not want to accurately portray prayer, even if you're not actually doing it in that moment?
Second of all, I'm not Jewish, nor am I under any Jewish laws.
I'm not sure what that has to do with anything. The command to cover your head comes from 1 Corinthians, written by Paul in the New Testament. But also, guess where she went in her original anti-LGBTQ video for her condemnation of homosexuality? That's right, you guessed it! It was to the Jewish law as laid out in the book of Leviticus.
That behavior of that community is an abomination. Leviticus 18:22.
Like, there are New Testament verses that you could have used since you don't think the Jewish law applies, but no, she went to the Jewish law. Probably because those New Testament verses do have a bit of ambiguity as to what they're actually talking about, whereas the Jewish law is quite a bit more clear. So anyway, she fake prayed with her head uncovered in violation of the New Testament command to cover her head, and also in violation of Jesus saying not to pray publicly in Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 through 8. And interestingly enough, when you read the apologetic defense of public prayer, at least the ones that try to address that verse, they'll talk about how the reason the person is praying in public is the important part. You can pray in public, just don't do it in order to show people how holy you are by praying. Do it because you earnestly felt the need to pray and just happened to be in public when this feeling hit. But since you said that you weren't even praying, you were just miming praying, then that's literally exactly what the apologists will say that verse is referring to. You were putting on a display for people to see so that they could see you praying, and you weren't even actually praying while doing it. It was 100% performative. So it doesn't just go against Paul's command to cover your head while you're praying, it goes against the very words of Jesus himself.
Okay, and then you said that we are all as one, but actually if you finish the verse, it says we are all as one as believers. Not everyone is a believer.
She was quoting Galatians 3:28, which does not actually say that we are all as one as believers. It says we are all as one in Christ Jesus. And she actually did finish the verse. She got to that part of the verse.
Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ.
So why are you lying about what she's saying? But anyway, as to the actual contents of the verse, it is a pretty minor distinction as to whether we are all as one as believers or in Christ Jesus. But you're sitting here acting all high and mighty, complaining about other people taking Bible verses out of context. Well, you could at least correctly read the verses that you're trying to provide the context for instead of paraphrasing. And you could also maybe not take the statements of the person you're responding to out of context, like you just did here.
Not everybody is a child of God. The Bible even says we are just like our father Satan when we come into this world, until we have become born again, John 8:44.
Yeah, actually, the Bible does indeed say that not everyone is a child of God. 1 John 3:10 even goes so far as to give instructions on how we can tell them apart. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, I know enough about this woman's theology to know that she probably only considers the word brother there to be referring to other Christians, and believes that the various commands to love people only applies to loving fellow Christians. But again, if we go to what Jesus actually said himself, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he says to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And he says to do this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So Jesus is once again making this quite clear. To be a child of God, you need to love even the non-believers who you see as attacking you. After all, if you love only those who love you, what good is that? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Those are Jesus' words again, by the way. Just for the record, that's what Jesus said. And just for the record, when I'm making these arguments, I am hypothetically granting that the Gospels are actually accurately recording the words of Jesus. I don't actually think that's the case, but it works for the argument. And she probably believes it.
And I'm not exactly sure why you brought in Deuteronomy 21. Because I'm not a child, nor am I rebellious. So I'm not sure why you put that in your video.
Well, given that her video is titled, "The Bible Clearly States Lots of Things, How Many of Them Do You Ignore?" I'm gonna go ahead and say that she probably thought better of you than I do. She probably thought that you were unaware of the Bible verse explaining that the punishment for being a rebellious child is execution, and that you would be appalled at that idea. But through the magic of having watched the video in advance, which is not something I usually do, but I did in this case, I have learned enough to conclude that she is probably already perfectly aware of the horrible shit that's in the Bible, and probably fully approves of it.
So the next point that you made was out of John 1:18. So, of course, we can't see God physically because he's too holy and too perfect to present himself in physical form to us.
Okay, so Jesus wasn't God then. Got it. Also, I guess Jacob didn't wrestle with God. Abraham didn't barter with God just before the Sodom and Gomorrah story. Moses didn't see God face to face. Or any of the other times when the Bible says that someone saw God, it just wasn't true? So you don't believe in the Bible?
Actually, if you study the Bible for yourself, not everything that is written is meant in literal terms.
I am the first person to agree that the stuff wasn't meant to be literal. You can find several videos of mine where I point out that the people who wrote most of the books of the Bible were from a culture that considered a text to be dead when you could no longer find a new meaning in it. So even the parts that were thought to be literal were still supposed to contain deeper meaning that could constantly be reinterpreted. But that's also why you can make the Bible say pretty much anything you want it to say. So much of it is open to interpretation and was written specifically to be open to interpretation, with no obvious correct answers as to which, if any, is supposed to be the correct interpretation. This is why I often say that people are not bigoted because the Bible is bigoted. They are just bigots and wish to use the Bible as a shield to make their bigotry more socially acceptable. Because just as you dismissed hair coverings as not counting anymore because it's from the Jewish law, even though it's from the New Testament law, you could dismiss the parts of the Bible that are anti-LGBTQ. But you don't. Because it's not that the Bible is anti-LGBTQ, it's that you are. Yes, the Bible says things that clearly are anti-LGBTQ.
Actually, if you study the Bible for yourself, not everything that is written is meant in literal terms.
Sorry for using your own words against you, but that is what you said, and it is applicable here.
I don't know if you've ever heard of anthropomorphism, but I'll drop the definition and the word down here.
I feel like that was just on your word of the day calendar, and you wanted to show off the new word that you learned, but couldn't figure out where to put it in. Because that doesn't really fit here. I mean, I guess it kind of fits with the idea that we were giving God human attributes when describing him, but you literally believe that God was actually a human being at one point, and you somehow got through that without realizing that you just said that, with the logic you are using here, it is impossible for Jesus to be God? So is the Jesus story just an exercise in anthropomorphism?
So your next point of the video was talking about my pastor, Greg Locke. Yes, that is my pastor.
And it all falls into place. It just makes so much sense now. The anti-LGBTQ stuff, the thinly veiled anti-Semitism, the nonchalance about the death sentence being imposed on children for being rebellious. Now, I think this is the first time I've covered anything related to Greg Locke on my main channel, so if you are somehow blissfully unfamiliar with the guy, he's, well, he's a lot. Here, I'll just read his career section on Wikipedia. In 2016, he posted a Facebook video complaining about Target's bathroom policy. He kept his church open through several outbreaks of COVID-19, claiming that it was a fake pandemic. He was at the January 6th riot, preaching near the Capitol steps. He later maintained that the riot, which he was a part of, was instigated by Antifa. He peddles election fraud conspiracy theories. He claims that OCD and autism are caused by demons. He's held multiple book burnings targeting books like the Harry Potter and Twilight series. And he hears voices that tell him that there are witches in his congregation. And that's just the notable stuff that's not the same old anti-LGBTQ hate that he's mostly known for.
He's actually one of the very few pastors left in this buckwild country that's willing to stand up for truth.
His church has caused some people to die of COVID because he refused to acknowledge a very real disease and refused to take basic safety precautions. Greg Locke's lies have literally gotten people killed. I'm sorry that you got caught up in his cult, but he is not standing up for truth. And while I haven't analyzed his church's practices enough to say definitively that they are a cult, Greg says that churches that tell people that if they don't do as the church says, then they're not in the group, are cults.
Don't get out of order. And by out of order, they mean you do what our church tells you or you're no longer in the group. By the way, we don't call that a church. We call that a cult.
Well, here's a clip of Greg saying that if people don't do as his church says, then they can't be in his group. He'll kick them out and they can go find another church.
If they go through round two and you start showing up all these masks and all this nonsense, I'll ask you to leave. I will ask you to leave. I am not playing these Democrat games up in this church. If you want a social distance, go to First Baptist Church, but don't come to this one.
So, using the word cult in the same way that Greg Locke uses the word cult, Greg Locke's church is a cult.
And your next point was about me calling out Catholicism, or the Pope, I'm assuming. So Christianity and Catholicism are definitely not the same. We have two different belief systems, and they're two totally different religions.
Well, let's see. You believe that Jesus was the Messiah who was prophesied by the Old Testament, was God in human form, died for our sins, and you ritualistically cannibalize him during your services. You might differ on the details, but you both hit all the same points that make you Christian by definition. And quite frankly, the Catholic Church actually has the better claim to being true Christianity than any of the Protestant denominations. Jesus prayed to God that all his followers would be united in message. And the Catholics have that whole apostolic succession thing going on that no other church really has. Well, except for Eastern Orthodox and a couple of others, but that's another fight for another day. So anyway, Jesus prays in John 17, 20-23 that all his followers will be united. And then Paul commands that there is to be no division among Christians. But if we turn back to Greg Locke's Wikipedia page, the first item listed under career that I skipped over before is that he founded Global Vision Baptist Church in 2006, and then officially split from the Independent Baptist Movement in 2011. At this point, the church you belong to is an offshoot of an offshoot of an offshoot of an offshoot times a few thousand. Because if there's one thing that Christians are really good at, it's disagreeing with other Christians about stuff that doesn't even really matter. Anyway, the argument for Catholicism would be that Jesus prayed for a unified message, Paul commanded a unified message, and the Catholic Church has one of the best claims to actually being the closest thing that we have to the original Christian Church, thereby giving it the best shot at actually being the original, and so any splintering or factioning that has happened since then was because of the no true Christians disobeying Paul's command to remain in agreement and splintering off from the main church. Now, at this point, I'll mention that Greg Locke says that his church is not a Protestant church, and I'll let him explain why.
Even when I was a Baptist, I wasn't a Protestant, because Protestant means you came out of the Catholic Church, and I never came out of that thing. I ain't protested nothing, and I ain't going back to the Pope because I never came out from him. Somebody say amen right there.
Now, that's a stupid reason to not consider yourself a Protestant. To be a Protestant is not to have come out of the Catholic Church. It is to disagree with them and so not follow their doctrines, catechisms, and all that stuff in a form of protest. He says that he doesn't protest anything from the Catholic Church, but like, if you don't protest it, then you're either in agreement with it or neutral towards it. And he definitely has very strong negative opinions of it that he expresses regularly in a form of protest. So despite his protestations, I include his church when I use the label Protestant.
So yes, you're right. It is one thing to stir up division in the body of Christ, aka the church, but it's a totally different thing when you're causing division for truth against a false religion.
And the truth is that there are tens of thousands of Christian denominations. So Jesus' prayer that his followers be unified and Paul's command to stay unified both failed, which to me suggests that Jesus was not actually the Son of God, as that seems like a relatively minor thing for a God to accomplish. Either that, or the Christian God isn't actually all-powerful, so despite his best efforts, he can't get his own followers to agree on, well, much of anything. Like, the fundamental belief of Christianity is that Jesus died for your sins. The Apostles' Creed is pretty universally agreed upon by most Christian churches to be a summary of the core beliefs of Christianity. Now, I'll read the Catholic version for you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Of that list, I can think of maybe three things that you might disagree with. First, the idea that Jesus descended into hell. That's not a universal belief among Christians, though it is quite a common one. Second is the Holy Catholic Church line, to which your disagreement would likely only stem from a misunderstanding of what the word Catholic meant to the people who wrote the creed originally. It meant universal. So that's that whole "the people are the church, not the building or the governing body" thing. And that's something that Greg actually preaches. And last is the Communion of Saints line, which you probably think is referring to the Catholic saints, which we can both agree are entirely 100% ridiculous, but in fact it is referring to the spiritual solidarity that binds believers together as part of the body of Christ, which again I think you'd actually agree with. So ask yourself, can you really say that Catholics are not really Christians when you, as a Christian, agree with the vast majority of their statement of core beliefs? Anyway, all this to say that by all appearances, both your religion and the Catholic religion appear to be false. And the fact that you don't have a problem spreading division among fellow Christians serves to demonstrate that fact.
Are Christians and Catholics the same? For just some of the points I described, the answer would be absolutely not. Christians and Catholics do not believe the same thing, do not preach the same thing, and they are not the same.
I'm not sure what point you think you're making by just including a clip of a guy that essentially breaks down to, nuh-uh. How about you tell me which parts of the Apostles' Creed that outlines the fundamentals of the Catholic belief system you actually disagree with and why? Because from the outside looking in, it's all the same shit, just with different hats.
As far as your comment about chomos, I can't say the other word because I don't want to get banned, but yeah, sadly it goes on everywhere, not just in the church, but in the world, period.
Yeah, so I think this is about the clip in the video that she's responding to where Locke calls the Pope a pedophile, and the response was that that's a problem that is pervasive throughout the Protestant churches as well. Now, bit of a warning, I'm about to discuss child sexual abuse, or CSA, for a bit. I'm going to keep the specific details to a minimum, but it is a sensitive topic, so if you want to skip ahead a little bit, I'll put a timestamp up on screen for how far you have to skip to avoid this part. For my podcast listeners, if you skip ahead about 5 minutes to about 31 minutes and 20 seconds, if you're playing at default speed, that'll get you past this part. Back on topic, yes, it is a problem throughout all of society. The main difference that makes sure religion gets all the backlash that it does is how it's dealt with. When a teacher is caught engaging in CSA, the police are called and they are turned in, and best case scenario for them is that they will never be allowed to teach again, but they're probably going to jail. But when a religious leader is caught, they move to a different church, or the church gets the victim to sign an NDA, or the accusation gets dismissed, or they confess it to the church and then the body gathers around the perpetrator of the crime to forgive them and pray for them while the victims are being ostracized, or any number of other slimy ways they try to wiggle out of any sort of accountability. As to the word you're using to refer to these people, I can only think of one thing that it could possibly mean, and I really hope that I'm wrong, but given who your pastor is, I don't think that I am. It sounded like it might be a portmanteau of child and homosexual. So it seems like you're attempting to link the LGBTQ community to pedophilia, which is gross and unwarranted. Now, you can find studies that do report that homosexual men are more likely to engage in CSA than heterosexual men, but these studies are flawed in that they are usually looking at the sex of the perpetrator and the victim and assigning the label homosexual when they both match. But this isn't how it actually works. Usually, people who attack children in this way have sexualities that are fixated or regressed. Someone who is fixated is not sexually attracted to adults at all, regardless of gender, and never has been. Someone who is regressed was formerly sexually attracted to adults, but is no longer. In a study that looked at a random sample of 175 males convicted of CSA, they found that 47% of them were classified as fixated. Of the rest, 40% were regressed heterosexuals and 13% were regressed bisexuals. Not a single one ever had a homosexual orientation. Another study looked at 269 cases of children who were victims of CSA and could identify the perpetrator. Out of those 269 cases, two were identified as having been perpetrated by someone who was gay or lesbian. What it all comes down to is that when you properly examine the data, it looks like, at worst, the proportion of people who will commit CSA is the same for gay and lesbian people as it is for straight people. But it actually looks like it's probably smaller for the gay and lesbian people, meaning that it is, on average, safer for you to trust your kid to a gay or lesbian person than to a straight one.
But here's my comment about that. You supposedly support this community.
To be clear, This community that she's referring to is the LGBTQ community, not the community of sexual predators. She is actually closer to supporting that one than those who support the LGBTQ community, by virtue of the fact that she supports a church. And statistically speaking, if there was CSA happening at a church, it's more likely to get covered up than if it happens pretty much anywhere else.
But yet, what if somebody identifies as a minor attractive person? How dare you call them what you called them in that video?
The thing about minor attracted people, or MAPs, is that there are two sides to that coin. On the one hand, there are people who recognize that it is wrong, do not intend to act on the attraction, know that they need psychological help, and would like to not be stigmatized for seeking that help. And I agree with that to a point. If someone recognizes that aspect of themselves, they should get help. They should be encouraged to get help. They should be allowed to get help. On the flip side, though, there are people out there who are using the attempt to remove the stigma from people seeking help for that problem to try and just get the whole thing destigmatized. And so they're claiming that being attracted to minors is the equivalent of being gay. And to treat it as though it's something to be fixed is the equivalent of conversion therapy. This, however, is incorrect. The research into the causes of sexual orientation and gender identity have suggested that it happens as part of the brain development in the womb. But the research into the causes of pedophilia reveal that it is most likely a neurodevelopmental disorder caused by environmental factors, meaning that it's a disorder to be treated rather than a sexuality to be accepted. And to be clear, if the research ever does start pointing in the other direction and it turns out that it does end up being another sexuality, then the focus of the treatment would then shift to helping them live without being able to act on their attraction rather than on accepting it as valid. Because the primary concern of anyone with a sex-positive attitude, straight, gay, bi, or anything else, is that everyone involved in any sexual act should be consenting adults. So, yeah, nobody in the LGBTQ community is going to start advocating for MAPs to be included and to have their sexuality celebrated, even if it does turn out that being a MAP is a legitimate sexuality, which, again, to be clear, the research at this time indicates is not the case.
All right, so there's one last thing that I want to address because it's been going crazy all over my page, and it's about my tattoos. So yeah, I did a bunch of crazy, stupid stuff before I came to Jesus, tattoos being one of them.
Welcome back, people who skipped the last section. The general concept of tattoos is not crazy or stupid. Crazy and stupid tattoos certainly do exist, but as a whole, tattoos are just a way that some people express themselves, and that's fine. Yeah, there is that one line in the Bible that forbids tattoos. I generally don't point out tattoos on Christians as a sort of gotcha, because while the Bible does forbid them, it does mostly seem to be in the context of specifically tattooing yourself for the dead. So maybe getting the tattoo of a deceased loved one's name is off limits, but the general concept is not. Now, certainly it could be read as just being a blanket prohibition on tattoos because it specifies not to make cuts on your body for the dead, or to tattoo yourself, with the for the dead being specifically attached to the making cuts, but not to the tattoos themselves. But I feel like that's a stretch. So the Bible doesn't actually prohibit tattoos as long as they don't have anything to do with dead people.
So, no, they're not a sin. The Leviticus verse that some people are referring to, it's not talking about tattoos. It's talking about cutting your skin with stones and rocks for dead people. So, has nothing to do with tattoos.
I mean, it specifically says tattoos. Don't lie about it, just show it. Context is on your side here, mostly. What's really funny about this, though, is that she did post a video since this one went live where some guy explains why tattoos are okay. And here's what he had to say about it.
So first off, we know the only scripture in the Bible that actually uses the word tattoo, Leviticus 19:28, that says you should not mark your body, cut your body, or tattoo your body in remembrance of the dead. There we go. Bible said it. Boom. It's a sin. It's evil. You're going to hell. But have you read the rest of Leviticus 19? It also says don't trim your beard. Don't eat a rare steak. If someone with gray hair walks into the room, you need to stand up out of your seat. Do not cut the sides of your hair. Why do we only focus on the tattoo part of Leviticus 19 and then ignore all the rest? First off, Leviticus was written to Levites. If you're not a Levite priest, this doesn't even apply to you.
So we get to ignore the whole book of Leviticus unless we're Levite priests. Remember back to when she used Leviticus to condemn homosexuality? Why doesn't that part only apply to Levite priests? Hell, why is Leviticus even in the Christian Bible if it's no longer relevant? Kayla, again, I think that's her name, I'm not 100% sure, but that's what her name is in her handle, but Kayla, Could you at least try to be consistent? And that's essentially it for this one. She does play a video of a pastor talking about his tattoos and how he regrets getting them, but that they sometimes help him seem more relatable when he's street preaching. But that doesn't matter. Except maybe to say don't be a street preacher, because it's obnoxious and annoying no matter how many tattoos you have. Today's comment of the day comes to us from Scott Worthington, who says, "Wouldn't that air compressor thing be pumping out vaporized gasoline?" This is regarding a short that I put out where I explain that the argument from irreducible complexity has the whole thing backward. The argument essentially says that some things are just so complex that you cannot remove a single piece of it and retain its function. I pointed out that this is wrong. The complex things are actually more likely to have some leniency in your ability to remove something and have it still work than simple things are. And that's why they always have to go to the simple devices, like a mousetrap for their examples. A mousetrap is simple, so removing one piece makes it cease to function as a mousetrap. And then they apply this reasoning to something super duper complicated, like an eye or a lung or something, when there are people currently living who, whether through birth or through some other event in their lives, are missing parts of their eyes or lungs or whatever, but can still see or breathe or whatever. The analogy I gave was with a car engine. It's quite complicated, but as such, you can probably remove quite a bit of it and still have it be functional. For instance, the spark plugs. You can take a spark plug out of an engine, and the engine will still run. It's not particularly good for the engine, but it can be done. And then to drive the point home, I mentioned that they also look specifically at the current purpose of whatever they're talking about to say that if you remove one part of it, it would no longer be useful for that purpose. But that says nothing about its potential uses for other purposes. So for example, in the 1950s, you could buy a device that you would put in your engine in place of one of the spark plugs to turn the piston into an air compressor so that you could pump up a deflated tire by running your car engine. But that brings us to the question in the comment of the day. Wouldn't you be filling up your tire with air-fuel mixture that was supposed to be ignited by the spark plug? So to answer the question, in a modern car, yeah, that's probably exactly what you would be doing. But in most cars from the 1950s, you didn't have fuel injection systems. They pulled gas into the chamber through the suction created by the piston itself. But these spark plug air pump things had valves in them that were designed to produce less resistance than the carburetor did, so the air would be brought in from outside the engine. Now, being a product of the 1950s, though, I would imagine that it wasn't perfect, and a bit of gasoline probably did end up in your tires. So that could be fun. Thanks for watching, thanks to Tim Robertson for being my Patreon and sponsorship manager, and special thanks as always to my patrons, who are the Jewish law that doesn't apply to the Christian that is my channel. If you'd like to still be applied selectively based on what you personally find unappealing, you can join us on Patreon for as little as a dollar per week over at patreon.com/vicerhino, or by supporting the channel in one of the other methods that can be found at links.vicerhino.com, which is also where you'll find links to my other projects. If for whatever reason you want to send me stuff, my PO Box address is in the description. See you next time!